of Exodus, chapter number 6. We continue our journey through the book of Exodus. We're in chapter number 6. Now you'll remember, as we closed last week, or tried to when the lights went out, we were talking about the three stages of Moses' faith. He went through the operational phase, and then he went through the frustration phase, and then he went into the desperation phase. And as we enter Exodus chapter 6 and verse 1, we see God's cure for whenever your faith gets frustrated, whenever it gets in desperate straits, whenever it gets aggravated sometime. You ever get aggravated in this world? I just get downright aggravated with it sometime. Amen. Whenever that happens, best thing to do is just let God take over. And that's the state that Moses finds himself in. He's done all that God's appointed him to do up to this point. And probably he was feeling like he did a pretty good job. There was only one problem. It just didn't work. Not as far as the world was concerned, and not even as far as Moses was concerned. Nobody listened to his message. Not only was Pharaoh angry with him and with his people, but his own people have rejected him, and they're angry with him also. Amen. And so tonight, as we enter chapter number 6, what we're going to see, after seeing the performance of the deliverer, we're going to see the performance of what I call true deity. Because you see, Egypt worshipped many, many gods. And as I said before, Pharaoh was even considered as a god. And we're going to find, as we enter into the plagues that God's going to send upon Egypt, that each and every one of those plagues that God directed toward Egypt was not just directed toward a particular element of the environment of Egypt, but each plague was directed toward a supposed god of Egypt and its environment. In other words, what God's going to do is challenge the gods of Egypt, and he's going to defeat them on their own turf. That's what it is. And so they're going to perform. You're going to find that several of the first miracles that Moses and Aaron performed before Pharaoh, his magicians are going to be able to duplicate and imitate. But after a while, they run out. Let me tell you why. They weren't true deity. There are a lot of gods in this world with a little g, but there's only one God. And sometimes, neighbor, God allows time to go on so far into such a state till God can't take it anymore, and God gets up and he says, "Now I'm fixing to show you what I'm all about." We get so educated and sophisticated in this world today, we think that everything's under our control, that we can just do whatever we want to, the way that we want to. One day God gets enough of it, God stands up and he begins to perform, and he shows what true deity is when he moves in judgment. The only problem with that is that once God gets up and moves in judgment, it's too late to say, "God, please sit down." Amen. And today we're going to fiddle our thumbs, twiddle our fingers, do our thing, play our little religious games. But when God gets up, we're going to regret it. Amen. We're going to regret it. And so in verse number 1, we see what I call the patience of God exhausted. You see, God's already put up with Egypt for 400 years. God had a plan whenever he sent them down there, amen? Why? Because the patience of God was not exhausted with the Amorites, those who lived in the land of Canaan. God told Abraham that his descendants, his seed, would dwell in a strange land for 400 years. Then he'd bring them out. The reason they were going to be there for that specific amount of time was the fact that the iniquity of the Amorites was not yet full. And so, neighbor, God hadn't reached that point in time with the Egyptians nor the Canaanites that his patience was exhausted. Now, I tell you, I need patience because mine gets exhausted very easy. But the Bible teaches that God's long-suffering. God has real patience, true patience. But I want to tell you, there comes a time when God says, "That's enough." And God begins to move. There came a time whenever the cry of the wickedness of Sodom and Gomorrah came up before God. God got tired of hearing it and said, "I'm going to go down, I'm going to confirm it with a visitation. And if it's like I believe that it is, I'll have to move against it and do something." Amen? What's God looking for? God's looking for somebody that's willing to repent. God sent a man, Jonah, to a place called Nineveh. And he didn't preach a very nice message whenever he went. But he went and he preached, and that whole place repented, amen, from the king on down. And Jonah got mad about it. Would to God that everybody that heard the message of the coming judgment of God would repent. I would remind you that there was a preacher of judgment before the flood. His name was Enoch. He said, "Behold, the Lord cometh with 10,000 of his saints to execute judgment." Amen. Did they pay any attention? Obviously not, because the ark had a light load as far as humans went. They had a lot of animals, but they didn't have a whole lot of humans, did they? Amen? And so what we see here in verse number 1 is the patience of God exhausted. Look at the word "then." Moses is frustrated, aggravated, and then God talks. God says unto Moses, "Now shalt thou see what I will do to Pharaoh, for with a strong hand shall he let them go, and with a strong hand shall he drive them out of his land." God said, "That's enough. I'm fixing to do something. Not only that, I'm going to tack an addendum onto this. Pharaoh's not only going to let my people go, Pharaoh himself will usher them out of this place. He'll be so glad to get rid of them that he'll literally drive them out." Amen. Now, for some reason today, people think that God will put up with their silliness, God will put up with their sin, even in the church, forever. But I won't tell you, God doesn't do it. There comes a time whenever God sends His Word to you, and that's exactly what happened here. God sent His Word to Pharaoh. Now, I won't tell you, you can die in ignorance and go to hell. But I'll tell you this, God's obligated somewhere along the line to send His Word by you. That's why we support missions, amen. That's the way that God reaches the masses of the world, so that He can at least get the Word of the Gospel to pass their way. And before God has ever moved in judgment, God always sends His Word to precede that judgment. Now, neighbor, that's grace. God don't have to do that. But that's God's way, because He is a gracious God. And God sent His Word to Pharaoh, and He said, "Pharaoh, you let my people go." He said, "I don't know the Lord, and I ain't going to listen to anything He has to say." Well, at that moment in time, reprobation set in his heart. God, knowing that, didn't give him any more grace. He said, "Now, Moses, you're going to see what I'll do." I want to tell you, God may be putting up with what you're doing today, but He may not put up with it tomorrow. And I'll tell you this, when God gets up to deal with it, you ain't going to get Him to sit down, but you'll wish that He did. Why in the world can't people learn that before time? Now, God's long-suffering is based upon a few things. First of all, we see that His long-suffering is based upon His own foreknowledge. Some reason we need to be dealing with, that a whole lot here lately, amen. God's long-suffering is based upon His foreknowledge. Now, God knows the end from the beginning from the end. Amen. God knew exactly what would happen at the end of 400 years as far as the Amorites were concerned. God knew exactly what would happen at the end of 400 years as far as the Egyptians were concerned. God knew what would happen whenever God sent Moses to Pharaoh to tell him to let his people go. Why did God do it then? Why did God waste all that time? Why didn't He just move in judgment that time? Because God's just. That's one of His attributes. God always does the right thing. Amen. And He knew it ahead of time. And based upon His foreknowledge, He extended His patience and His long-suffering. Now, flip back, if you will, in the book of Exodus to chapter number 3. There Moses was before God at the burning bush in Exodus chapter number 3 and verse 19. Listen to what God said whenever He gave Moses His message. You know, you find this a lot in the Bible. Listen to what He said. He said, "And I am sure that the king of Egypt will not let you go, no, not by a mighty hand." Now, what is God's foreknowledge declaring there? He's saying, "Moses, you go and you give my message, you deliver my word to Pharaoh, but I want to tell you ahead of time, he's not going to let him go." Why does God put men of God through that? Why bother and go preach, God, if they ain't going to listen? You find that a lot in the Bible. God told His prophets, "Now you go preach to people, but they ain't going to listen." Why does God do that? Amen. For a testimony. First of all, because God's just. And second, for a testimony. Amen. You see, there's going to come a time whenever every man, woman, boy, and girl stands before God in eternity. And the Bible says there that they're going to give an account to God. And there will never anybody be able to stand there and to point a finger at God and say, "God, you never gave me a chance. God, you never sent anybody my way. God, you never gave me an opportunity." God will say, "Do you remember what happened on such and such and such a day?" And God will refresh their memories. Pharaoh could stand up. We're going to find that even at one point in this experience here, he's going to say, I have sinned. It didn't do a lot of good, because recognition of sin without repentance don't amount to anything. And he didn't experience that. And so, neighbor, I want to tell you something. God sends His Word. God expects a response to that Word. God knows what the response is going to be. But God sends that Word anyway and puts up with your hard-heartedness and hard-headedness so that when you stand before Him, you can't blame God for what happened to you, because He warned you ahead of time. Amen. And whenever preachers get up and warn folks about what's going to happen if they conduct their lives the way that they're going, rather than listening, rather than trying to think the situation through, they just get mad and preach at us, get mad at God. Amen.
Amen.
But God's just. And God does the right thing. And God sends that Word as a testimony against people sometime. Amen. And so His foreknowledge is based upon, His patience is based upon His own foreknowledge, but not only that, it's based upon His simple fairness. God is just in that He always does the right thing. Now I want to show you what the New Testament has to say about this man Pharaoh. In the book of Romans, chapter number 9. Romans chapter number 9 deals a little bit with this. It deals a little bit with the hardening of Pharaoh's heart. I don't want to get into that right now. We're going to get into that whenever we begin to read about it in the book of Exodus. But there's a particular verse that I want you to see in the book of Romans chapter 9 and verse number 22. Listen what he says. What if God, willing to show His wrath and to make His what? Power known. That's what He's fixing to do in Egypt. And to make His power known, endured with much long suffering the vessels of wrath fitted to destruction. What's he saying there? He's saying that God put up with that bunch a long time. God put up with the homosexuality of Sodom for a long time. God puts up with wickedness for a long time. But there comes a time whenever it ends. And God, being just that He is, after having sent His Word, steps up to the plate, neighbor, to move in judgment against the people. And so the Bible says here that God gave them a chance to repent. Amen. Now, look in the book of 2 Peter chapter 3. 2 Peter chapter 3. You've all read this verse many times before. Listen to what he says. Verse number 8 of 2 Peter chapter 3. But beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day with the Lord is as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years is one day. The Lord is not slack concerning His promise. What's His promise? That's some word that He's spoken somewhere along the line. As some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to what? Repentance. Now, neighbor, God gives you a gracious life. He gives you years. God sends His Word. God gives you opportunity. And God is fair. God is just. He gives you every chance in the world to repent. God knows what's going to happen. Amen. But God allows it to happen so that when you stand before Him that day, you'll not be able to say, God, it ain't fair. It just ain't fair. Oh, no doubt there'll be some that'll do that, but it won't amount to anything, will it? For there are going to be those in that day that say, Lord, Lord, have we not done many wonderful works in Thy name? Have we not cast out devils? Haven't we prophesied in Thy name? How in the world can you say unto me, depart? Amen. That's right. You can believe one thing. If God doesn't do anything else, God always does the right thing. And so God's patience is based upon His fairness. God blessed Egypt. You've got to remember that as God preserved Jacob and his descendants in Egypt, He also preserved Egypt through those years also. And so God did the right thing. Amen. Egypt was blessed because of Joseph being down there in God's people. Don't you ever forget it. You won't tell me, I'll tell you where the blessings of America lie. It lies in God's people.
Amen.
The salt of the earth. And as soon as God takes His people out of here, I don't want to be around. But it's not going to be a good place to live. Amen. God's patience is based on His foreknowledge. It's based on His fairness. But it's also based upon His faithfulness. His faithfulness to His will. What's God been doing here? God's been testing some folks. See, God's working on both ends of the spectrum. God's been working with the people of Israel to get them in a position in order that He can save them, deliver them. God's also working in the people of Egypt, amen, to give them the opportunity to receive the word that's about to come to him. Now that's his will. What is his will? He's made that known. Pharaoh, let my people go, for the time of their redemption is at hand. Had Pharaoh done that, then labor of the plagues and the judgment of God have never fell upon Egypt. But he hardened his heart, and he became a reprobate by rejecting the word of God. I want to tell you something. God will test us. God will put us in these positions. But 1 Corinthians 10:13 says he'll not put anything upon us that we're not able to bear, and that with a test or a trial or a temptation that comes our way, he'll also provide a way out of it. And I want to tell you the best way out of most situations you get yourself in. Simply receive God's word, and that's all. Because that's usually the reason God puts us in the situations and circumstances we find ourselves in, to get us to pay attention to his word. Amen. Things don't just happen for any reason. God's patient. But there comes a time whenever God's patience runs out and God says to Moses, get out of the way. I will now show you what I am going to do. Pharaoh will let the people go. And he'll not only let them go, but he will usher them out. Now look in verse 2 and 3. We see here what I call the person of God explained. And God spake unto Moses and said unto him, I am the Lord, capital L, small cap O-R-D. In the King James Bible, that's always the Hebrew name Jehovah. And so he says, and God spake to Moses and said, I am Jehovah. Same base word from which the word was given at the bush when he said, I am. He said, and I appeared unto Abraham, unto Isaac, and unto Jacob by the name of God Almighty. But by my name, Jehovah, was I not known unto them. Now that word Jehovah and that word Lord up there in verse 2 are exactly the same word in the Hebrew text. And so he says, and I have established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage wherein they were strangers. And so what God's doing here to his people, he's beginning to explain his own purpose. You see, man is finite. His mind can only comprehend so much. And man, with his learning and his searching, can't find out God. Only thing you know about God is all that God's revealed to us. Amen? And that revealed in his word. And so one of the ways that we learn about God's characteristics, God's nature, and God's will is by the names by which he reveals himself in the Old Testament, and they are many. Jehovah is one. God Almighty is another. The word Elohim, Genesis 1:1. There are a lot of names whereby God reveals himself because they're descriptive of his person, his nature, and his character. And so God says something to Moses here that's thrown a lot of people off base. He says, I wasn't known unto Abraham and Isaac and Jacob as Jehovah, but I will reveal myself unto them as who? God Almighty. The name El Shaddai. Well, now let's go back to the book of Genesis, chapter 17 and verse 1. Genesis 17 and verse 1. This is at the time of the covenant being given Abraham's circumcision. And listen to what God says here. Genesis 17, 1. And when Abram was 90 years old and nine, the Lord appeared to Abram and said unto him, I am the Almighty God. Walk before me and be thou perfect, and I'll make my covenant between me and thee, and will multiply thee exceedingly. Now I want you to look, if you will, up in verse number 1, where it says after he was 99 years old, that the Lord appeared unto him. What do you notice about that word? Capital L, small capital O-R-D, which tells you what? That is the Hebrew name Jehovah. Jehovah. Well, now, wait a minute. Is God being correct with Moses here by saying that they didn't know me as Jehovah? When we read that back when he came to Abraham in Genesis 17, that he came as Jehovah and introduced himself as Almighty God, what in the world's going on here? There seems to be a contradiction, and much of our educated boobs in the seminaries today make great strains over this. with the E documents, the J documents, and all the other documents, trying to say that more than one man wrote these books, thereby canceling out the divine inspiration of the Scripture. And they use this verse as part of it to prove it. What's God trying to say here? God's explaining His person and revealing Himself. You see, God deals with people in different ages and different ways, manifesting His power and His character. And that's what He's doing here. He's manifesting His power. That's the way He introduced Himself to Abraham. As God Almighty, El Shaddai, the all-sufficient God. Do I have to explain what Almighty means to you? It means that God can do anything. Amen. And whenever a God that can do anything enables you to understand that, then you'd be willing to leave Ur of the Chaldees and go off and follow Him. Amen. Now, if you don't believe that God can do anything tonight, woe be unto you. That's right. God can do anything. Not only can God do anything, God can do anything He wants to. But He can't lie. He can't deny His word. Amen. That's right. God can do what He wants to. He is God Almighty. He is sufficient. Whatever your need is, neighbor, God's able to meet that need because He is sufficient. And so that name El Shaddai has to do with His ability. And so God made a promise to Abraham in Genesis 12, 15, 17. He repeats it. And He reveals Himself as God Almighty, the all-sufficient God. And what He's revealing to Abraham is this: God, here's a promise I'm giving you. Here's a word I'm giving you. But I want to reveal something about Myself as I give you this promise. I want you to know that I'm able to do it. I'm able to keep My promise. You see, neighbor, there's no use me making a promise to you if I don't have the ability, the capability of performing that which I promised you to do. Amen. If I tell you tomorrow I'm going to come over to your place and I'm going to build you a shed out behind your house, I'm going to be able to do it in 3 hours, I'd probably be lying. I just don't have the ability to do that. If I tell you I was going to get up on top of this building and jump off and land on my head and bounce like a Super Bowl, I'd be lying because I just don't have the ability to do it. Now, I know that sounds absurd, but what God's saying to Abraham is, I'm giving you a promise, and I'm telling you how I'm going to bring it about, why I'm going to bring it about, because I'm God Almighty and I can do anything. And this land that you see that is possessed by these individuals known as the Canaanites, I'm going to give to you and to your seed. God said, man, there ain't nobody but here but me and my nephew and a few other folks. How in the world am I going to take this land? Because I'm God Almighty. Because I'm able to do it. He speaks of His ability. And He made that promise not based upon Himself as the covenant-keeping God, but He based it upon His ability to do that which He promised. So it goes kind of hand in hand with His foreknowledge. Amen. And so now he's not just revealing Himself as the God that has ability, but He's revealing Himself as the God that gives assurance. Because you see, something happened. He not only gave the revelation of His power, but now along with it He gives the expectation of His promise. You see, neighbor, if you believe the Word of God, then you expect everything that God said was going to come to pass. Every promise that God made, you expect it to come to pass. Amen. That's the element of expectation that is delivered in the name Jehovah, the covenant promise God. How come He's saying now these people are going to come to know Me as Jehovah? Because now God's fixing to fulfill the promise that He made in the covenant that He made with Abraham. Amen. Look in the book of Hebrews chapter 11. I'll show you. Hebrews chapter 11 and verse 13. That verse begins with the word these. Who's the these He talking about? Go up and look. You see it's Abraham, Sarah, Isaac, Jacob. Listen to what He said about these individuals to whom He revealed Himself as God Almighty, even though He gave them the name Jehovah. He didn't emphasize the fact of His covenant-keeping ability, but on His powerful ability to do what He promised. It said, these all died in faith. Now read the rest of it. Not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off and were persuaded of them and embraced them and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. What's He saying here? He's saying, listen, God made a promise to Abraham, but Abraham never ever lived long enough to see it fulfilled. And so the agnostic would say, see, God wasn't able to do what He promised to do.
But he was.
Amen. And he was able to convince some folks about it because the Bible said in Hebrews 11 that they saw him afar off and they embraced him. They took him into their bosom. What's in your bosom? Your heart.
Amen.
They believed him. Amen. And so God in Genesis 17, 15, 12, making his covenant to Abraham, reveals himself manifestly as God Almighty. How did he do that? You remember whenever Abraham went down into Egypt? What he did to that bunch down there? Do you remember who it was that delivered the king of Sodom and Lot from the kings of the plain? Do you remember who it was that met him when he came back, Melchizedek? Do you remember who was on the hillside when Sodom and Gomorrah burst into flames? You think Abraham didn't know God is God Almighty? Yes, he did. And he believed God was able to do what he said, but he never lived long enough to see it, so he never knew God as Jehovah, his covenant-keeping name. But now, God explains that. He says, now they are going to know me as Jehovah. Why? Because God is fixing to fulfill his covenant that he made with Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to bring his people out of Egypt and give them the land of promise. Amen. And so God just explains a little more about his name, and there'll be a whole lot more of that before it's all done. But then in verse 4 and 5, we see the promise of God expanded. He said, and I have also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land of their pilgrimage, wherein they were strangers. I have also heard the groaning of the children of Israel, whom the Egyptians keep in bondage, and I have remembered my covenant. Amen. What's he saying? God said, my covenant that I made with Abraham and Isaac and Jacob extended to their seed. He said, I'll give you this land and I'll give it to your seed. Now, folks, you're down in Egypt. You've come to look a lot like Egyptians. You've got pretty close to the things that they love. But I want to tell you something. You're my people. And I have a covenant that I have established with you. God's guarantee is established through his covenants. Now, the Bible says here that God remembered his covenant. Does that mean that he forgot it? No. God remembered it from the very beginning. He never did forget it to remember it again. Any time the Bible says God remembered something, it doesn't mean that he woke up in the middle of the night and said, oh yeah, I put a loaf of bread in the oven. No, it ain't like that. God never did forget it to remember it. He constantly remembered it and never ever failed to remember it because God was going to do exactly what he said that he would do. Amen. I want to tell you something. The Bible said there's an everlasting covenant founded before the foundation of the world. My very salvation hinged upon that covenant that God made with his son concerning me and concerning you. And if God ever forgot it at any moment in time, we'd all wake up in hell. Amen. But he never ever forgets his covenant. So we see the covenant in verse 4 established with reference to them and the land of Canaan. But then we see God's goodness extended unto the children of Israel. He said, I've heard their groaning. I've heard their groaning. Neighbor, there's some things that move God. When God's patience runs out, it makes God move. I want to tell you something else that makes God move. When he hears his people groaning.
Amen.
Amen. Now, it's sad to think about it, but God had to change the circumstances to put him in a groaning position. Amen. But the Bible tells us here, whenever they begin to groan, God began to hear them.
Amen.
Now, how long has it been? 80 years. 80 years. And so, you know what? God moved at year 320 to raise up Moses, the deliverer. But it's taken 80 years of changing the circumstances in Egypt to bring God's people to the place that they're finally groaning to the point that God can hear what they're groaning about. Amen. God hears what's going on. Would to God that God's people would begin to get on their face before God and groan before him without having to have the circumstances change so adversely that they have no other options. And that's the exact position that these people are in. God, if you don't help us, there ain't nobody to help us.
Amen.
As long as you've got a leg to stand on or arm to clench to, you'll stand on your own. And it ought not be that way. We see His covenant demonstrated, and we see His grace demonstrated. Why? Why is God delivering these people out of Egypt? Upon what basis? Is it because they're good people? Is it because they have remained sanctified in the land of Egypt? Is it because they're a lovely people? No, none of these things. Because of His grace. Because of His word that He stated 400 years ago to another man. A great, 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 great granddaddy. Amen. That's why. His covenant and His grace. But not only that. In verses 6 through 8, we see the power of God being expressed. He said, wherefore? Now that just simply means because. Because of what? Because of what I've said, and because of the burden, because of the groaning of my people, say unto the children of Israel, I am the Lord. Now He's going to give some good news here. He's going to express 7 I wills. Now why is He doing that? Why isn't God saying, if you will, I will? If you will, I will. Because that's not the way the covenant was established. The covenant that God established with Abraham, that said that He would deliver His people from 400 years in that strange land and give them this land, was not based upon anything Abraham did. God was the only one who passed through the covenant pieces of that animal. Only one. Why? Because God based that covenant upon Himself and nobody else. It will happen, Abraham. Not based upon anything you do. Not based upon anything they do. I will bring them out. And so He says simply here 7 times, we're going to read in these next few verses, God says, I will. Wherefore, because of this saying to the children of Israel, I am the Lord. What's that word? Capital L. Small cap O. R.D. Jehovah. You're fixing to realize Him. I am the Lord, and I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptian. And I will rid you out of their bondage, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgment. And I will take you to me for a people, and I will be to you a God. Ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you unto the land concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. And I will give it you for an inheritance. Let's close it up. I am the Lord. I am Jehovah. Open the contract by His name. Close her up, honey, by His name. Why? Because it's God that's going to do it. If you and I have any part in it, neighbor, we'll mess it up. Praise the Lord. That's what happened when I got saved, amen. God was in it from the beginning. God will be in it in the ending, amen. If God ever allows me a part to get in the way, honey, I'll just tear her up. Praise the Lord. But it's God that's working in you to perform His perfect will, amen. And so He says, I will. First part of it is, I will give you deliverance from your enemies. He said, wherefore, saying to the children of Israel, I am the Lord, I will bring you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. Amen. He said, I'll deliver you from your enemy. You know, that's what a covenant of grace does whereby we've been saved. First thing God does, He delivers you from your enemy, the devil. Amen. Amen. You were following the course of this world, were by nature the children of wrath, and you did the devil's will in your life, whether you wanted to admit it or not. Amen. First thing happened whenever God saves you, He jerks you out of His clan and puts you in His family. Amen. God saves you and delivers from the burdens of that enemy that He placed upon you. Praise the Lord. You know what? One time the Lord Jesus sent forth 70 to preach, and they came back, buddy, they were just rejoicing over everything that happened. Jesus said there, I give you power to tread on serpents, scorpions. And He said one other thing. I give you power over the enemy. Now, who was He talking about, huh? He was talking about that enemy that still haunts you and I today, trying to cause all the confusion, all the malice, and all the anger, and all of the spite, and all the bitterness that he possibly can in God's people today. Amen. He said, I want to tell you something. First part of my covenant is I'll give you deliverance from your enemies. Amen. Now, not only that, he said, I'll give you rest from your burdens in the same verse. I will rid you out of their bondage. You see, neighbor, something we don't realize is that whenever you're lost, you're in bondage. The only thing is, you don't realize it. And you can't get out of it. It's called the bondage of sin. Amen. You can't shake those shackles on your own. It takes a divine act of Almighty God to break those shackles off of you, neighbor. And God said, I'll save you. I'll deliver you from the enemy. I'll give you rest from your burdens. Praise the Lord. That's after all. That's what got them groaning. Amen. You know when you get tired of sin? When it becomes a burden. When it becomes bitter to your taste. That's when you want relief. Amen. The Bible says there's pleasure in sin for a season. As long as it's bringing you pleasure, then you're going to stay with it, buddy. Amen. But I want to tell you the time in your life whenever it becomes bitter to you, you'll be crying out, man, what a mess I'm in. Amen. You know, when the alcoholic gets tired of his alcohol, when it gets such a bite on his life that he realizes it's fixing to put him in the ground. And until he gets sick of it, until he realizes that it has him in a bondage that he can't shake, he'll never ever look for hell. But the moment that he realizes that, he's on his first step toward deliverance. Amen. He said, I'll deliver you from your enemy. I'll deliver you from your burdens. Jesus said, come unto me, all ye that labor, heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn of me. Amen. He said, my yoke is easy and my burden is light. Amen. I ain't a working to be saved.
Amen.
I'm working to get somebody else saved.
Amen.
I ain't a working to stay saved. But I didn't have anything to do with that covenant.
Amen.
You hear a lot on the radio today about entering into a covenant with God. You better leave them things alone. God instigates covenants. You better only want to be involved in the ones that he's going to take care of. Amen. You wind up get yourself in a mess. God said, I'll take care of this. Amen. Here's a mom and a daddy. They're fussing and cussing each other. God said, you're going to stay behind. No, he didn't say that. He said, I'm going to bring you out. Why? Because I said I would. That's why. Jesus said, it's not those that are whole that need a physician. It's folks that are sick. Amen. Amen. Jesus died to save poor, inadequate, lost folks like me. Poor, unlovely, hard-headed, mistake-making, weak-minded individuals like me.
Amen.
And it's easy to say amen to that, amen. He said, hey, I'll not only deliver you from your enemy, I'll deliver you from your burdens, amen. He said, not only that, but I'll give you a great redemption through judgment. He said, and I will redeem you with a stretched out arm and with great judgments. Pharaoh said, I ain't letting you go. Moses, the point, he says, well, what's the use of going on? God says, they're coming out. They're coming out. Because I'm going to send some great judgment that is going to secure the deliverance of my people from their bondage and the enemy. Amen. Now you see, there's a problem there. The Bible says that I was born into this world under the judgment and condemnation of God. And that if something somewhere along the line in my life didn't change, that one day God would execute that judgment and that condemnation on my life, on my soul. But you know what happened? Almost 2,000 years ago, a man named Jesus of Nazareth carried an old cross up Golgotha's hill. They nailed him to that thing on that hill. And he bore the judgment of God for me that I'd not have to bear it. You know how God delivered me? With a great judgment on his own dear son. Galatians 3:13 says he became a curse for you and I. When he hung upon that tree, for it is written, cursed is everyone that hangeth upon a tree. Amen. How you think God saved me and saved you? He saved you and I by placing his judgment upon somebody else in our place. God said, I'm going to leave you with a great judgment. Not only that, God said, I'll bring you out and you'll be a possession of God's own. Look what he said. And I will take you to me for a people. Amen. God says, I'm not only going to bring you out, but I'm going to make you my people. Praise the Lord. God's people. You belong to me, he said. And I'm going to bring you out. Upon what basis do we belong to you, God? Huh? Upon what basis do we belong to you, ruling out God's right of ownership through creation? God owns us because he paid for us. Amen. If you have a car tonight, it belongs to you based upon the fact that you paid for it. God's people belong to him because he paid for them. Say, when did he pay for them? You're going to find out in Exodus 12 when the blood is applied to the door. Amen. You see, neighbor, I became God's child the moment that God paid for me. For you see, that's what the word redeem means. It means to purchase, to buy back something which was lost. And so, neighbor, I belong to God tonight because he owns me. 1 Corinthians 6 said, don't you know that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost and that you're not your own? You've been bought with a price. Amen. Amen. God said, I'm going to bring you out and you're going to be my people because I have bought you. But he elaborated on that a little bit more. He said, we're not only going to be a possession as God's own, but we're going to have God's commitment to us as God himself. He said, I will take to you to me for a people, and I will be to you for a God. God said, you're going to be my people, but it goes even further than that. I'm going to be your God. Now, anybody can purchase a slave. God said, that's not what I'm doing. He said, I'm not only going to purchase you to be mine, but I want to be your God too.
Amen.
Amen. Just like a parent adopts a child, amen, that child in that orphanage is craving and desiring a parent to take them. They'll know they're in the table, boy, there's somebody that don't have a child that's yearning to be a father and a mother to that child. God said, I want you to know something. I'm going to commit myself to you to be your God. Now, I tell you something. We can all get up here and we can all commit ourselves anew to God tonight. Would to God that we would. And that would be great. But it's another thing whenever God commits himself to you.
Amen. That's right.
Amen. Amen. John chapter 2, in the last verses of that chapter, the Bible says he went to Jerusalem to that feast. So he didn't do many works there. He didn't do many wonderful works there. He said because he knew what was in man. And the Bible said that he would not commit himself to many people that were there. Amen. But I want to tell you something. Whenever God saves you, God committed himself to you in all of his being and his power the day that he saved you. Amen. And that's what God's saying here. He's saying, you'll be my people and I will be your God. Then he said, I'll give you a complete salvation. And ye shall know that I am the Lord your God, which bringeth you out from under the burdens of the Egyptians. And I will bring you in unto the land, concerning the which I did swear to give it to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Honey, God didn't just save them to bring them out. He saved them to bring them in.
Amen.
Amen. Now you think about that. What good would it have done them if God had brought them out of the land of Egypt and left them there in that wilderness to die? Well, they'd only had two options. That was either to go back to Egypt or to go on up there with that bunch of Canaanites was waiting on them, that wicked bunch. Amen. Isn't that right? But God saved him. God brought him out in order that he might bring him in. That's complete salvation. God just didn't save you, neighbor, to give you a fire insurance policy against hell. God saved you to bring you all the way to glory. For he said them that he justified them, he also glorified. Now, you look at the tense of that word sometime. It doesn't say them that God justified, He one day will glorify. It didn't say no such thing. It said them that He justified, He also glorified. Far as God's concerned, it's signed, sealed, and delivered. It's a done deal. I'm already glorified. I just don't look it. But I will one day. Why? Because God said it, and time don't mean anything to God. Far as He's concerned, it's already done. Amen. A complete salvation. And a lot of folks are today walking around doing their thing, thinking because they made some profession of faith in the church, because they signed some membership card in the church, because they were baptized, because they were dunked or sprinkled by a preacher or a priest, that they're going to open their eyes one day in heaven. They ain't got nothing for God or His people. Amen. Honey, God don't bring people out to let them perish in the wilderness. God brings them out to bring them in. Amen. And God say, does bless your heart not to lose us in the wilderness, but to bring us all the way into the land of Canaan. God saved us with power, and He saved us for a purpose. But then we see that God gave them a place to abide forever. Latter part of verse 8, and I will give it you for an heritage. I am the Lord. What's He saying? He said, I'm giving you an inheritance. Now, you cannot inherit anything unless it belonged to some of your progenitors, your ancestors. Amen? Now, mom or daddy could leave me the old pickup. Amen? They could leave me the dog. It belonged to them before it belonged to me. Amen? That's an inheritance. Well, who's this belong to now? It belonged to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. God said it did.
Amen.
He said, I gave it to them. But guess what? He said, you're going to inherit it. Amen. Amen. We have an inheritance reserved in heaven for us.
Amen.
How? Who does it belong to? It belongs to my Father.
Amen.
And He said, He'd give it to me. Jesus said, let not your hearts be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. For in my Father's house are many mansions, and I'm going to prepare one just for you. And if I go and prepare it for you, I'll come back and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. It is an inheritance for you.
Amen.
Amen. You didn't build it yourself. You didn't pave those streets or lay those walls. Somebody did that a long time ago. And He's left it for you. Amen. Glory to God, I have a place to abide forever. This world is not my home. I'm just a passing through.
Amen.
It's somewhere beyond the blue. That's what the song says.
Amen.
Praise the Lord. I'm not going to abide here forever, bless your heart. I'm leaving. God demonstrates His power over the Egyptians, and God demonstrates His power in saving you and me today. There is no difference in... Well, Moses was all happy then, and he said, well, glory to God, the victory is ours. Let's march on back to Egypt, and let's tell Pharaoh what God said. Let's deliver these people. No, he didn't. No, he didn't. So the next thing we see in verses 9 through 13 is the prophets of God exhorted. And Moses spake so unto the children of Israel, but they hearkened not unto Moses for anguish of spirit and for cruel bondage. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, go speak unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, that he let the children of Israel go out of his land. And Moses spake before the Lord, saying, behold, the children of Israel have not hearkened unto me. How then shall Pharaoh hear me, who am of uncircumcised lips? And the Lord spake unto Moses and unto Aaron, and gave them a charge unto the children of Israel and unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt. You notice here how that God didn't put up with any more excuses. God didn't even pay him any attention. You know, sometimes that's the best thing to do with excuses. Just don't pay him no mind. Just keep on going like you didn't even hear him. That's exactly what God did. God heard all the excuses Moses had to give at the burning bush. God not listening anymore to all that garbage. And so whenever Moses says, how in the world are you going to listen to me? My own people didn't listen to me. God didn't pay no attention. He just gave him a charge. That same word charge there is the word translated commandment over and over and over again in the Old Testament. God gave them a commandment. You go. I don't want to hear any more about your uncircumcised lips. Amen.
Amen.
And so What do we see here? What's the problem? First of all, we see the problem of unconscious ears. He said, they ain't listening. Huh? They said, because of anguish of spirit and cruel bondage, the children of Israel didn't hearken unto him. What happened? The problem was they had clogged ears. Their ears were clogged by the circumstances.
Amen.
Amen. And the number one thing in your life that ought to show you God, but yet will block your vision of God and prevent you from hearing God, is the anguish of your circumstances. You think you're the only one in the world that's going through those things. And you've got clogged ears. Amen?
Amen.
But not only that, then we see the problem of the uncircumcised lips. Now, what does that mean? I mean, let's get down to it. Literally speaking, that's really the problem, not possible. He's not... Amen? I mean, what's he saying? Anything uncircumcised in the Old Testament was deemed as unclean or unfit for the purpose wherein it was called. The Bible even talks about uncircumcised fruit on fruit trees. Later on, we'll get into that in the Pentateuch here. So what's he saying? What's Moses crying again? First of all, he's crying his inability once more to do what God's called him to do. And he's crying his unworthiness, his unfitness to do what God has called him to do. The two basic excuses that God's people have always used whenever God calls them to do something. First thing that happens whenever God calls a man to preach, he says, I can't preach. I'm not able. My inability restricts me and holds me back from doing what you want me to do. And if that don't work, God says, don't worry about that. I'll take care of that. You say, I'm not worthy. Honey, nothing you ever do to God for God's ever based on your worthiness.
Amen.
Or your ability. Amen.
Amen.
If God can use Balaam's ass to talk, he can use me.
Amen.
If he wants to.
Amen.
He has to want to. Amen.
That's right.
And so we see the problem of unconscious ears and uncircumcised lips, but then we see God's part. We see that uncompromising charge. Now God could have said, all right, Moses, look, I'm tired of talking with you. I've heard every excuse you've got to give me. Now, you haven't even given me a chance. And that's the way we are. We don't give anything a chance. Don't even give God a chance. You haven't even given me a chance to do what I told you that I would do. I told you to go to preach to Pharaoh, and then when you went and preached to Pharaoh, let my people go, that he wasn't going to let the people go. Why don't you give me a chance to do what I told you I'm going to be doing the whole time? But God didn't do that because God ain't like me. Amen. God just said, Moses, you and Aaron, go. You go. Amen. And he exhorts them. You go. Man, what a job. What a job to go do what God's called you to do whenever everything looks to be against you. Would you not look up and cry and say, God, am I in your will? I mean, God, if I was in your will, wouldn't things be going a little bit better than this? I mean, I hear all these stories by these preachers that, boy, when they get right in the center of God's will, it rains lollipops and rainbows on them 24 hours a day. And all I've got is a kick in the teeth and a bloody nose to show for me trying to do anything for God. What's going on, God? Am I in your will? Amen. Amen. God calls people that can take being kicked in the teeth and bloody noses to go do jobs that require that. That mean you're not in God's will? Honey, if the devil ain't fighting you, you better check up. The devil's fighting Moses here. And it's not an easy thing to take, and I understand that. But God said, Moses, just go do what I told you to do. I will. I am the Lord. Now look, finally we see in the latter part of this chapter here, the priesthood of God exposed. Before we go through the genealogy, in verse number 14, these be the heads of their father's houses. Now he's going to name the three firstborn of Jacob, beginning with Reuben, who was the firstborn. By the way, all these were born of Leah. The Bible said that Jacob loved Rachel, but he hated Leah. But he had four sons before he could blink an eye. Explain that. The sons of Reuben, the firstborn of Israel, Hanok and Palu, Hezron and Carmi. These be the families of Reuben. He's going down the genealogy until he gets to one we're going to key on. We'll do that in a minute. And the sons of Simeon, Jemuel, Jamin, Hohat, and Jachin, and Zohar, and Sheol, the son of the Canaanitish woman. These are the families of Simeon. These are the names of the sons of Levi. Now this is where we wanted to get, the third son, Levi. Why? Because this is the tribe that's going to be the tribe of the priest. This is the tribe that produced Moses and Aaron.
These are the names of the sons of Levi according to their generations: Gershon, Kohath, Merari. The years of the life of Levi were 137 years. The sons of Gershon, Libni, Shimei, according to their families. The sons of Kohath, Amram, Izhar, Hebron, and Uzziel. And the years of the life of Kohath were 133 years. And the sons of Merari, Mahali, Mushi. These are the families of Levi according to their generations. We're going down through the genealogy in Egypt. Listen. And Amram took Jochebed, his father's sister, to wife. And she bare him who? Aaron and Moses. And the years of the life of Amram were 137 years. And the sons of Izhar, Korah, Nepheg, Zikrat, and the sons of Uzziel, Mishael, Elisaphan, and Zithri. And Aaron took unto him Elisheba, the daughter of Aminadab, sister of Nahashon, to wife. And she bare him Nadab and Abihu, Eleazar and Ithamar. You're going to see those names later on in the book of Leviticus, all right? And the sons of Korah, Asher, Elkanah, and Abiasaph. These are the families of the Korahites. And Eleazar, Aaron's son, took him one of the daughters of Putiel to wife, and she bare him Phinehas. These are the heads of the fathers of the Levites. You're going to see Phinehas again, to their families. Now look, we're zeroing in. These are that Aaron and Moses to whom the Lord said, "Bring out the children of Israel from the land of Egypt according to their armies." These are they which spake unto Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, to bring out the children of Israel from Egypt. These are that Moses and Aaron. And it came to pass on the day when the Lord spake unto Moses in the land of Egypt, that the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, "I am the Lord. Speak thou unto Pharaoh, king of Egypt, all that I say unto thee." Moses said before the Lord, "Behold, I am of his uncircumcised lips, and how shall Pharaoh hearken unto me?" First part of the next verse in chapter 7, he says, "See, open your eyes and look." Amen. We're dealing with the genealogy here of the tribe of Levi, which was to be the tribe of the priests. God reveals that for the first time. Now I want you to think about it. Why did God choose the tribe of Levi? Because he wanted to. And we don't need any other reason. Because he wanted to. It was a choice of God, and it was a choice of grace. Why? If you go back to Genesis 49, I know we've been long enough already, you'll find that even Jacob, as he pronounced the blessings of his children upon his deathbed, he said that Levi and Simeon were children of wrath. Because if you remember the little problem down in Shechem, you that weren't with us when we talked through Genesis will remember, won't know this, but back then Levi and Simeon came up with a plot to revenge the abuse of their sister Dinah. They commanded that bunch to be circumcised, and then the third day when they were good and sore, they went down there and killed them. That was Levi, a man going to be the priest. Therefore, the choice was God's, and it was a choice of grace. He was unworthy for it. Now, what does the name Levi mean? It means to be joined to. Amen. Amen. And so Levi is one going to get us joined up to God and make us one. Amen. The tribe that had been characterized by wrath is going to be the very tribe that keeps the wrath of God off of his people. Amen. When God does what he wants to, it's always done right. Amen. Amen. That when God does what he wants to, he always does it right. Now, there's a verse in the New Testament I've got to read you before we close. In the book of 1 Peter, chapter 2. Listen to this. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9. Listen to what Peter said. He said, "But ye," he's talking about me and you now, "but ye are a chosen generation." Now, that word generation there does not mean a people who live during a particular span of time. The word generation, as it applies in the book of Genesis, is always reference to a genealogy of people. And so he says, "You are a chosen generation," or genealogy, or family tree, "a royal priesthood and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of darkness into his marvelous light." God's made you and I a part of the royal priesthood. He has made us a nation of kings and priests. Why? Because, honey, that's what Jesus was. He got his right to rule from the tribe of Judah.
But he didn't get his priesthood from Levi or Aaron. He got it from Melchizedek. And we don't have time to deal with all that. What are you saying here? I'm saying, neighbor, God chose Levi. He was unworthy. There was nothing in Levi that would make God choose him to be the very tribe from which the priesthood would spawn. But God chose him anyway. And he made him what he wanted him to be. Neighbor, there was nothing in me that could cause God or would cause God when he looked at me whenever I was lost. Matter of fact, I was a borderline atheist that would say, I'm going to save that old boy down there in Gulfport, Mississippi. Nothing in the world that would make him do that. But because of his grace, because of his sovereignty, because of his foreknowledge, God reached down and God saved me. And because of that, now I'm a part of that chosen generation, that chosen genealogy that God has ordained to be a priest. What does a priest do? What does Levi's name imply? To join. Neighbor, we represent before God, and we represent God to people. We stand tonight before God in intercession for our people, for our families, for our land. We say, God have mercy, God bless. God have us to be and to do what you want us to do in order that you might bless. Then we stand as representative of God before the people, and we say, people, listen, you need to seek God. Come to God and be joined to God. Amen. That's what a priest does. God chose Levi to do it. God chose you to do it. But no, God didn't choose me. If you are saved, He chose you. Now we are ambassadors for Christ. And this is our message, He said. 2 Corinthians 5. Be ye reconciled unto God. Reconciliation means two which were at enmity are now joined together as allies. Amen?
Amen.
How'd that happen? I'll tell you how it happened. The performance of true deity. Religion can't do it for you. No false gods can do it for you. Only one thing can do it. Power of El Shaddai. God Almighty and Jehovah who keeps His Word. Our Father, we love You. Thank You for the Word of God. Thank You for the promises of God. Thank You, God, for the deliverance of God. I thank You tonight that God, we're Your people.